Satan will put it on you every time. He'll attempt to put it on you tomorrow morning. Don't let him. You know, a lot of times you come to church, you hear the Word of God, and the Word of God just begins to elevate you. You think, oh, praise the Lord, yes, all right, you know, it's fine, I love it, you know. And you go out thinking, oh man, you know, I'm ready to conquer the world. And around here, you can't even get out of the parking lot. Before he's attacking you. My turn to go. He pulled right in front of me. I had to scrape those bumper stickers off of his car, you know. And we come and we find the keys to victory, but then we don't use them. We forget to resist. We give right back into it. And then here we are, victimized again. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Same thing happens to everybody. God hasn't picked you out for special trials. These things that we go through are common to everybody. But there's one vast difference. As a child of God, I've got a source of help. As a child of God, I can maintain the victory. As a child of God, I don't have to be defeated by these things. I don't have to go under. But I can have the glorious victory of Jesus Christ working in me. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, I love that. The God of all grace. They say that Paul is the preacher of grace. Well, wait a minute. Peter surely preaches grace too. The God of all grace, who has called us unto the eternal glory. Now, always in affliction, the Bible is always pointing always to the future. You're going to go through suffering? Don't get all caught up in the suffering. Look ahead to the future. For I know, Paul said, that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. That eternal glory. Peter's been talking to them about suffering. And you might have to suffer for the will of God's sake. But don't be concerned with the suffering. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. The God of all grace has designed you for the eternal glory of his kingdom. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have these things. Everybody does. Life is a trial. But the God of grace has ordained much more than that for you. The eternal glory of his kingdom and presence is what he has in store for you. So, the light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect or complete. Now, suffering has the tremendous capacity of developing a maturity in people like nothing else. You show me a person who has never suffered, and I'll show you a very shallow individual. You show me a person that has experienced great suffering, and I will show you a person who has a great depth of character. That is, if they have taken their suffering as a Christian and in the strength of the Lord. The maturity that comes to us through suffering. It seems that that kind of depth and maturity cannot come through anything else. Some of the greatest saints of God that I have ever known were people who have suffered intensely for most of their lives. But yet, you get around them, you hear them, and they're not all caught up with the, you know, what will be the fashions that will be vogue this summer. And what kind of mouthwash shall I use? But you listen to them, and out of the great treasury of their richness in Christ Jesus, there comes all of this wealth and richness of an experience of walking with God. Oh, what maturity is there. And so after you've suffered for a little, that God might make you mature. The word perfect, translated perfect, is of full age or of full maturity. That he might establish. Now the word establish is to set as a rock. That he might make you just as set as a rock. Unmovable. That he might strengthen you. And finally, that he might just settle you. So the four things that can come to me through the sufferings that I experience is a maturing of my own walk and experience, establishing, a firm establishing of my life in him, a strength, and then finally, just that settled condition. As the issues of life are settled, I've made my commitment to God. There's no wavering, there's no doubts. It's just all settled. It's all in his hands. My life is in his hands. And I come to that beautiful rest and that settled condition in Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he closes this with this benediction. Unto God, whose grace abounds, who's called us to this glorious future with him, the eternal glory. Once we've gone through these sufferings, as he matures us, as he establishes, as he settles us, oh, to God be glory for the dominion, the rule, the reign is his forever and ever. Now, Silvanus is no doubt Silas. Silas is a shortened form of Silvanus. By the time Peter wrote this epistle, it is quite possible that Paul the Apostle was already killed. And Silas, who had been Paul's companion in his missionary journeys after he and Barnabas split up, Paul and Silas became companions, and many of Paul's letters, he includes Silvanus as one who greets. Now, Silvanus is that kind of a neat fellow that every church needs. He accompanied Paul, he helped Paul, he was there, but he never sought for glory for himself. He was just always there helping. He was just always there, but not, you know, he's content that his name just comes in the closing, Silvanus greets you, you know. He isn't aspiring for the top spot. He's just there to help Paul, and once the Lord has taken Paul home, to go over and to help Peter, but always content to take that second place. Not trying to exalt himself or get himself known, or not trying to enter into a position that God hasn't called him, but just content to be there as second place, helping, encouraging, you know, always there. And oh, how the church needs Silvanuses. Men who will just, you know, not looking for credit or glory or praise for themselves, but just are men who are always there, ready to help. I thank God for all of the Silvanuses we have around here. It's glorious. Men who are just there, ready to help. They see something that needs to be done, and you see them over here with their tools or whatever, you know, just, no, there's Silvanus out there. Yeah, he's mending the fence, you know, painting the pipes or something. You know, it's just those guys that just are there, always there to help. Silas or Silvanus, a faithful brother. Oh, what a good title. What more can you say? He's just a faithful brother. I love that. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. Now, this probably means that Silvanus was the one who wrote the epistle, that it was dictated by Peter, or, and this could very well be, 1 Peter, or the epistles of Peter, have actually the most classic Greek of any of the writings in the New Testament. I mean, the Greek construction, grammar, and all is just superb. Now, there are those who say, well, Peter was just a fisherman. He couldn't have written this epistle because the Greek is so excellent. You know, it's even superior to Paul's. But it could be that Peter, you know, sort of gave it to Silvanus and Silvanus put it down. Or it could also mean that Silas or Silvanus was the one who carried the epistle to the church. So we don't know which one. As I suppose, he said, I have written briefly. The word suppose there, the word is probably a poor word, as I am assured, really, isn't a question in his mind. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So again, Peter ministering to them, the grace of God. I exhort and I testify, this is the true grace of God, and our standing is only in the grace of God. Our standing isn't in our own works. It isn't in our own righteousness. I can't stand before God in my goodness. I stand before God in His grace. That's the only way I want to stand before God, and it's the only way I can stand before God. I would dare not to come before God and say, well, now, God, I want to tell you all the good things I've done for you. And I want to tell you what a nice fellow I really am. Now, I haven't had a chance to really show it always because those people down there are just miserable to live with, and they get me upset. But that upsetness really isn't me. I don't want to be upset, you see, and what I said, I really didn't mean, but they forced me to say it because they're so, you know, cantankerous and irritating. I just, you know, lost my cool, Lord, but really I'm a cool guy. And, you know, and trying to plead my cause before God, no way. My standing, my true standing before God is in His grace. All right. There I can stand all day long. There my standing is settled. It isn't variable. It isn't, you know, it doesn't change. My standing before God is complete. You're complete in Him. So I don't have to worry about my standing because my standing is in the grace of God. And so, the true grace wherein we stand. To the church that is at Babylon. Now, the church that is, you'll notice, is in italics, so that is added by the translators to try to give you a little better understanding. Literally from the Greek, she that is elected with you in Babylon. Now some say that that Peter's referring to his wife, that she was with him there in Babylon, and so she that is elected with you in Babylon, and he's referring to his wife. Possibly. The church, though, is often spoken of in the feminine gender because we are the bride of Christ. And so the she that is in Babylon could refer to the church that is in Babylon. She that is elected with you in Babylon, or the church, the elect of God, and you are elected of God, but they that are here in Babylon. Now, Babylon could have been in Egypt. There was a town in Egypt that was settled by Babylonians, and it was called Babylon. However, there's no indication that Peter was ever there. It could be the city of Babylon over near the Euphrates in what is present Iraq. Or it could be that Babylon is referring to Rome because the early church called Rome Babylon. And of course in Revelation, surely Babylon in chapter 17 is Rome. And it was referred to as Babylon. The word means confusion. And Rome, the capital of the world, was a confused place. So he could have been writing from Rome. They salute you, and so does Marcus. Now this probably, and no doubt, is John Mark, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark, which most people accept as being Peter's story of the life of Christ as he related it over and over to different groups. And Mark, who became Peter's companion, and perhaps again after Paul's death, because Mark was with Paul on the first missionary journey. It was because of Mark that Paul and Barnabas got into a squabble and broke up and didn't take the second missionary journey together. But Barnabas took Mark, who was his nephew, the nephew of Barnabas, and he and Mark went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and headed out to Asia Minor. So John Mark, later on though, Paul said in one of his epistles, "Send Mark, for he has been a great comfort to me and all." And that rift that was created once over this young man was healed, and later Mark became a great comfort to Paul. And now is with Peter, and Peter calls him my son. Now he says something quite controversial. "Greet ye one another with a kiss of love." Now in the early church, they greeted each other with a kiss of love. It is, notice though, agape, not eros. And the reason why the custom ceased is because some people just didn't have enough discernment to know the difference between a kiss of eros and a kiss of agape. And it created problems in the early church. And so by the 4th century, the church set up a rule that men were only to kiss men and ladies were only to kiss ladies. And so they took all the fun out of it. And gradually in our Western culture, the custom has been dropped completely. However, when we were visiting in Rome and we went to church there in Rome, all of the men came up and they kissed me on the cheek. And they still, in some of those cultures, when you go to church, they come up and the men will come up and kiss you. And it's a beautiful demonstration of Christian love. And it seemed to be a very touching and moving thing. There is a danger, though, and it does come with our own minds when someone shows us a act of love that we begin to misinterpret that and begin to take it from the spiritual to the physical. And unfortunately, it has created many problems within the church, we would love to be more expressive and be able to be more expressive of emotions and feelings. But we have more or less had to become reserved in the demonstration because people do not always take it in the right spirit or receive it in the right... And, well, some don't give it in the right spirit either. Or, in other words... people take advantage. And it used to be that in the church, when they had communion service, it was called the Agape Feast. And as the people would stand, rather than you say, you know, shake hands with the person, you'd turn and kiss the person next to you. And it was just the Feast of Love. And they were very free in the early church. Paul, in many of his epistles, closes the epistle by saying, greet the brethren with a holy kiss, and so forth. And so it was a common practice in the early church. I think that we've lost something in our reserve, in our feelings of reservation to show affection. During the days when the Lord had brought into the fellowship so many of the young people from the counterculture, there was such a freedom with these young people. And there was a lot of embracing. And no one really thought, you know, evil about it. I mean, it was just a natural, joyous expression of love to each other. We had one lady whose husband was a professor at UCI and in charge of the Department of Psychology. He was a psychiatrist. And she finally had talked him into coming to church with her. And we had one little sweet hippie girl that had blown her mind. But she was so sweet. She had the sweetest smile, always. Just this sweet, sweet smile. And so as this lady came into church with her husband, who of course was going to do a psychoanalysis on the whole place and find out where these kooks were coming from, you know. This young girl was standing there in the entry, and as the lady came in with her husband, she walked up and hugged the lady and turned and hugged her husband and just looked up with these innocent blue eyes and the sweet smile and said, I love you. Well, that absolutely devastated him. He was totally wiped out. He started coming to church quite regularly. It is beautiful to be able to express love freely. And I think that there probably is a place of a happy medium that we could come to where we don't need to feel all, you know, tight and all and like I, you know, can't touch or can't show or can't smile. You know, I've got to maintain my dignity or reserve or whatever. And to be able to express our love to each other in Christ is a beautiful thing. Of course, again, as Peter said, be vigilant, because the adversary is like a roaring lion and he'll try and make something else out of it. But if we are vigilant and careful, I see no problem in really expressing and seeking to express to each other the fact that we love one another in Christ. And so he said, peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. So be it. So he comes to the end of 1 Peter. And now may the God of all grace pour forth upon you his love, his blessings, his glory, that you might abound in all things in Christ Jesus, and that you might experience more and more the great depth of his love as he manifests himself to you daily in the little things as well as the bigger things. And now may you indeed cast all your cares upon him, knowing that he loves you and he's concerned and he cares for you because you're his child. He's your father. And he loves you more than any earthly father could ever love you. And because he loves you, he doesn't want to see you worried or upset or anxious. But just to trust in him. And thus may you come into a more complete trust day by day. In Jesus' name.